So we continue our study. We're still in section 40 of the Detailed Revelation Bible Study Outline on page 40. We're at point L. Revelation chapter 17, verses 16 and 17 reads, "And the ten horns which you saw on the beast," and when we took a look at Daniel the last time, we saw that the horns represented the kings. "These will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So we have a little bit of trouble going on in paradise, right? Remember we said that the scarlet woman, the harlot, represents spiritual adultery. So this is the pagan spiritual world system, or religious Babylon. And what is going to end up happening is that God is going to use political Babylon as an instrument of judgment against spiritual Babylon. If there's anything that God hates in the macro sense more than the world political system, it is a worldwide system that is spiritually adulterous, that is opposed to him, that the spiritual level is ultimately where the greatest spiritual battles are fought. And here, political Babylon is used as an instrument of God's judgment. And they don't realize it. You see, the words of God are fulfilled. All these things are going to happen just as God had predetermined. But God will sometimes use even evil men to exercise his discipline and wrath upon other evil men. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 18 reads, "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." And this is Babylon. That the name of that city keeps coming up. We had it here in Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great. And we took a look in Genesis chapter 11 at the land of Shinar, and they called the city Babel, right? So this great city is Babylon. And here we see that this woman had dominated the political scene for a period of time, or at least it seemed to do so. Finally, the political establishment threw off the religious harlot and took total control. You see, there's no room for a great religious worldwide system and a great political worldwide system. They're always going to be at odds, especially when neither one of them are believers, because you've got sin going up against sin, and what are you going to get? Sin squared, right? Now, we do have a statement which certainly seems to affirm the power of religion to dominate politics, and it does today in many ways, and it has throughout human history. And by way of application, if this is true regarding the kingdom of darkness, how much more so ought we to be concerned about a heavenly kingdom and not so much concerned about all that stuff? When we go to John chapter 18, verses 33 through 37, we find Jesus on trial. And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" So this concept of an invisible spiritual kingdom of God is something that's totally foreign to the world system. And the world system ought to be foreign to us to some degree as well. Now, we live in the world. We're not of the world, but we do have to live in the world. And so it's a good Christian stewardship. If you live in a free society like we do here in the U.S. of A., to exercise our vote and to vote for those candidates and those things which would be most conducive to the promotion of a godly agenda. For instance, the abortion issue, which is murder, child sacrifice under another name. They used to call it passing the children through the fire to Molech, and now we call it abortion. We got these nice little terms, and instead of going to the valley of sacrifice, we go to the clinic, but it's the same thing. It's murder. And this is the kind of thing, we don't want to see this kind of thing, so we vote with we vote at the ballot, we vote against folks that are going to promote that kind of thing. So that's all fine and good, but we always ought to remember that our solution is not an economic one or a political one or through some kind of system or program. The solution is through the promotion of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ on earth. And we do it the best way we know how. We do it the only way we know how, because that's the way that the Lord gave us, to go out there and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples of all nations. And to the degree that we do that, we'll be able to be some salt and light in this dark planet. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, the fall of Babylon the Great. And this is section 41 in your outline on page 41. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So, this is another angel. So this is distinct from those seven angels that we had in 15:1, 16:1, and 17:1. So in those, the first verses of those three chapters, we got the same seven angels. Here in 18:1, we've got another angel. He's radiant in appearance to the point of illuminating the earth. Yet he's greatly dim in comparison to the Lord our God, who is perfect, the perfect light source. Right, he's going to be illuminating heaven when we get there. There's no sun there, right there. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is 100% light, according to 1 John chapter 1 in verse 5. And in Revelation 18:2 we read, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So Babylon the Great, right? We read about that in Revelation 17:5 in the context of the spiritual harlot, religious Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great. Here, again, Babylon the Great. And Babylon the Great had become not only the religious center of the world, but we saw that in Revelation 17:17, that the Antichrist had defeated that system and destroyed that system and had brought into the earth the worship of himself. Now, we have a reference here to so Babylon is fallen, and let me just deal with that before we I'm going a little bit out of sequence here on the outline. I'm going to go to point D, and then we're going to go to point C with a number of cross references where it says Babylon is fallen. A lot of commentators, and the majority of commentators, look at that and they're talking about Babylon the great world empire having fallen, and then their second empire based in Babylon is going to be fallen here in Antichrist today. But I am of the opinion that the better interpretation of this, because it sticks to the context of the book of Revelation, this way we don't have to go outside of the context. If we look at Revelation 17 and 18, we've got two Babylons right there. We've got religious Babylon and we've got political Babylon. So how we would understand this is that Babylon the Great is fallen. That is, Babylon, religious Babylon, is fallen. And then it says, is fallen. And political Babylon is also fallen too. So We have a cross-reference here that goes with this. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 21 in verse 9. Isaiah 21:9, and that reads, "And look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen." And then he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen." So that phrase actually comes from the Old Testament. So when we're looking at Isaiah 21, we would have to be reading forward into the falling of Babylon and Antichrist Day, rather than looking at the two Babylonian systems, if you will, religious and political. Okay, Babylon is going to be a prison for demons, right? A dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And in chapter 19, Revelation 19, 2 and 3, we read, "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication." So again, there, that's spiritual Babylon, but also in view here, political Babylon, because political Babylon had married spiritual Babylon and had superseded her with an even more gross religion, setting up Satan worship here on the earth. "And he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her." Again, they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." So Babylon's going to be a prison for demons. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 13, verses 20 through 22. And this tells us that very same thing. This gives us a little more detail as far as Babylon being a prison for demons. And this is literal Babylon here, the literal city. "It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation. Nor will the Arabian pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there." Now, Isaiah's writing this 700 years before Christ. And guess what? Babylon has been inhabited again by humans. It has been settled by humans. The Arabians have pitched their tents here, and there's been sheep around there. So what's the answer? Does that mean that the word of God is wrong in the book of Isaiah? Far be it from that. This section in Isaiah 13, 20 through 22, properly belongs as a commentary of Revelation 18, 2. These things will take place after the destruction of Babylon occurs in the book of Revelation. And these will be the conditions which will prevail in the millennial kingdom when Christ reigns on the earth. Here it is, verse 21, Isaiah 14, 21. "But wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, jackals in their pleasant places," excuse me, palaces. "Her time is yet to come, and her days will not be prolonged." And we've got a couple more passages here at the end of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 39 and 40 reads, "Therefore the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it, to be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it." And in 51, Jeremiah 51, 41 through 43, "The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land in the wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I'll bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nation shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall." All of these passages are not dealing with Isaiah and Jeremiah's day, but they are commentating on Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, and the condition of Babylon once it's destroyed. So it's going to be a prison for demons. Now, all of what's going to end up happening in the millennial kingdom is that the demons will be, there will be some demons at some point here following in at least at the tail end of the millennial kingdom period, who are actually going to be inhabiting these animals. All of these animals are unclean, and they're going to be confined to this area of Babylon. In the millennial kingdom, the people will stream to this place no more.